Father, I thank you for this opportunity to consider your call for us to be witnesses. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to know you, to see you. And as we do that, I pray that you would empower us and strengthen us, encourage us to be witnesses as you call us to be effective witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I think it was about 2003, might have been 2002. I was taking a friend home from some event in Brooklyn. I was in my Chrysler Town and Country, and I'm in the front seat driving, and he's in the passenger seat. We're on Fulton, getting ready to turn on to Hale, about 10:30 at night. Windows are open, and all of a sudden, there's activity. I actually see between 3 to 5 men running around. They're not necessarily running, but chasing somebody, and a couple of them had baseball bats. It was kind of this strange, surreal scene because windows are down, and you could actually hear the squeak of their sneakers. All quiet. Nobody's yelling or anything at that point. Yo, Richard! You know, my friend's yelling, get down, what's it? And then a guy gets a gun out and starts shooting downhill. So we're not that far away from this guy. So at that point, my friend's like, get down, Richard, this guy's going to get us. So I pulled over and called, you know, got my phone out to call 911. And don't call 911, just put your head down, Richard, he's going to get us. You know, this guy's shot a couple times. And called 911, said, this guy's shooting. Where are you? 911 operator, where are you? I'm on Hale Avenue by Fulton Street. What does the guy look like? What color shirt does he have? Get down, Richard! You know, I think he had a red shirt, if I remember right. And at that point, he had kind of disappeared down Hale. So we had this conversation, and he's like, stay down, don't call anybody. And within maybe a minute, doesn't seem like that long, a plainclothes officer starts coming down Hale towards us, had shorts and a tank top, didn't really look like an officer, but he had guns, so I figured he must be an officer. What'd you guys see? So I said, well, my name's Rich, and I gave my name, gave my number, said, yeah, we did see this guy shoot. What'd he look like? Don't really remember. What kind of shirt do you have? I think it was a red shirt. Okay, well, I need you to come to the precinct to tell us who it was. Okay, so go to the precinct. And if you've ever been to try to identify a witness, and you can come in and sit down. I'm sorry, it looks like we might be running out of chairs, but there's some real comfortable chairs back there if you can grab those. And there's two chairs right there, chair there, a couple chairs right there too, right? Is anybody reserving those chairs beside you? Oh, you're reserving them? Okay, you reserved that one, okay. So I'm there at the precinct, and they're showing me all these mug shots of tough-looking dudes, but I can't. No. I had probably 300 people later. My mind is getting a little fuzzy. My eyes are starting to like turn a little bit. I said, "Sorry, officer, I don't remember how this guy looked. I know he shot. I witnessed the whole incident, but I could not identify his face." So I went home, and that was chalked up as half a night of excitement. Fast forward about 6 years, and this time I'm not in Hale, I'm on Norwood, I'm walking back home, talking to my brother Brian on the phone, bang, somebody hits me right there, and I thought it was somebody from the youth group. I guess I should think more highly of my young people, but I thought they were playing a joke on me. I was like, well, then there's actually three guys, young guys back there, like, jumping around, throwing their phone, my phone, at each other. I was like, give me my phone! And they were jumping back and forth. So I don't want to take a long time on that account, but I did kick into my Ben Johnson running mode, trying to chase them down. Horse tube. They went the other way. I was going to cut them off. And I found them. They were in the stoop. And I opened the door. Give me my phone. Drop the phone, start running. I chase them down, but couldn't actually catch them. So two went one way, one went the other way. And I go back to the house, and I tell my wife, Sandy, they stole my phone. What happened? I'm going to go to the precinct. I was actually rather hot and bothered, okay? I had not turned the other cheek, unfortunately. You know, that thing was still stinging a little bit. So I went to the precinct. Okay, Mr. Schwartz, can you identify your assailants, robbers? They had a 17-year-old guy who they had just arrested for stealing phones. He came in, no, too fat. All the other guys were skinny. But I couldn't even tell his face. I could not even identify his face. So showed me dozens, maybe hundreds of pictures of people that they thought could be the potential suspect. And my mind just couldn't find that. I was like, you know what? I could not really tell you for sure that this guy or any of these guys really did it. I know my phone was taken, my cheek still hurts, and I saw these guys running, but I didn't really know them. I couldn't really identify them. So those are two incidents where I was a witness. I knew something had happened, but I didn't really know. I couldn't identify who the people were in the incident that happened. So if you move it to a little bit more of a personal level, I've been married to my wife, Sandy, for 21 plus years. And I wish she was here today. She's not. If she was here, she'd walk in the room, we could just turn the lights off, and her glow would just... It was amazing. And I can witness to you of her, just the great things that God has done in her and through her. You could take a picture of Sandy in the morning, at noon, at night, in rags, in Ralph Lauren. You could take a picture of her in clown house, and I could pick her face out, because I know her. And I can witness to you of my wife, way more than I could of these guys. This stuff happened to me, but I didn't really know these guys. So the reason I kind of took that time to tell you those stories is we're called to be witnesses of Jesus. And in order to be witnesses of Jesus, we have to know him. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't spent time with him, fixing your eyes on Jesus, knowing what he has done, recognizing from how much he has pulled you out of, and the solid place on which he has placed you, if you can't live in that and know it, your ability to be a witness, to say, hey, yes, I know this guy, you should know him too, it's diminished remarkably. So a theme that I have, which actually didn't show up on this worksheet, and I'm sorry, for those of you who came in late, there is a worksheet that was given here, a handout, I guess you could say, and there may be potentially 20 more coming. Wow, thank you. Would you mind, in the gray shirt, passing those out back there? What's your name?
Daniel.
Thank you, Daniel. So, in order to be motivated and effective witnesses, we must fix our eyes on Jesus. And you could say it in another way as an imperative. Fix your eyes on Jesus, so that you can become motivated and effective witnesses. And I didn't write it up here, but I wrote it over there. So fix your eyes on Jesus so that you become motivated and effective witnesses. And I mentioned to those who arrived amazingly early that we have a mid to... that was my brother Rod. It's all right, though. He came in late. We have a mid to late workshop exercise. And I'll just let you know, to those who came in a little bit later, you can share of a time when you were given an opportunity to share your faith with someone. So because of the size of this, I may even have you break into small groups to do that, because otherwise we may not have enough time to hear all 40 or 50 of you share that. And then I want to take some time to consider roadblocks you have to witnessing. So just share a story. It doesn't have to be a, wow, that was amazing story. I have enough of the other stories I could probably fill a book with. I'll just give you a short example. And if anybody was in this workshop in May, I had this similar workshop in May in Florida. Was anybody in this workshop that I taught in Florida? Okay, good. Because I'm kind of repeating some of this stuff. So I was on the train in New York and, you know, strap hanger doing my kind of commute. And a guy got on the same train as me, and he was maxed out with metal. Nose ring, tongue ring, this. I metal all over. It would have just beep, beep, beep. Any metal detector would have. And I don't think he worked for the Metal Workers Union, so I'm not really sure why he had all this, you know, nose ring, earrings, all over stuff here. Here, I think he had a tank top on, so it was all over. First thing that comes to my mind, and I can't tell you for sure if this is the Holy Spirit, but the first thing that comes to mind is, you need to ask him, why did you do that? No, who told you to do this? So I kind of sidled over to him. Excuse me, sir. I'm a follower of Jesus. I just wonder, who told you to do all that, like all that metal on you? Nobody told me to do it. I did it myself. Okay, thanks. And as soon as the train gets to the next stop, I got out and went to the next stop. I thought, oh, that didn't go very well at all. That's one example of a witnessing opportunity that just failed. It didn't go well at all. Well, like Brother Allen says, every closed door gets you that much closer to the open door. So think about a time when you had a witnessing opportunity. We'll share that a little bit later. Remember, fix your eyes on Jesus so that you become motivated and effective witnesses. Does anybody know what Jesus had for a mission statement? Can you think of any verses that may help us to understand Jesus' mission statement? Right. In Mark, Luke, I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says, it's a similar account, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I think sometimes it says, but sinners, and other times it says, but sinners to repentance. So that's one. Are there any other statements that Jesus makes that could almost be called a mission statement?
Somewhere he says something about, came to seek and save
that. Yes. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Matthew 15:24, he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So God bless those who are specifically reaching out to Jewish people, because Jesus said at one point, that's what I was sent for, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Mark 3, when Jesus called the disciples, it says he called them, he appointed them to be with him so that they could preach the gospel, that they may have the power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So that was his reason for appointing them. But he often said, you know, that's not what I was called to do. I was called to do this. And much of the time, he talked about speaking or preaching to the lost, saving the lost. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So, you know, as we take time to come before Jesus, before the Lord of the universe, and spend time with him, his mission statement was to call the lost. It seems to me that if we can actually spend time and know him, that becomes a part of our mission statement, to be witnesses. So, if you have your Bible, I want to turn to Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. And I want to read that passage. It does talk about witnesses here, but I want to start with verse 4 because there's something important that's happening leading up to this call that Jesus says to be witnesses. So Acts 1, 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So if you kind of walk back that sequence, the very first thing that he's calling them to do is wait for the promise of the Father. Pray, 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 wait for the promise of the Father, and you will receive power. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will be witnesses. Not just out there, but also in the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So I don't know exactly what all happened from that point to Pentecost. The only thing I really can think of, unless maybe you can think of something else, they did have a business session where they chose Matthias to replace Judas. And it doesn't say they fasted the whole time, but they prayed most of the time. And they kind of sat on it, or kneeled on it, or laid on it, or you know whatever it was. They prayed and waited for the promise of the Father, called out, prayed, prayed, prayed. And when the Holy Spirit came down with that rushing mighty wind, it was like the doors of the power was just unleashed. And if you go to Acts 4, they couldn't stop themselves from speaking of what they had, of the person they had known, the person they had seen. Couldn't stop themselves. And when the Sanhedrin were finally like, this is enough, we got to bring you guys in front of us here and tell you, you can't do this. They warned them, you can't do this. And when they heard the apostles speaking, they thought to themselves, these guys, they had to have been with Jesus. Like, they weren't anybody real special. You know, they didn't have, probably very few of them went and took training on how to be effective communicators. It's good. I was actually at a training communicating conference last week. It's good. They probably didn't go and earn their theology degree to fully understand all the details of the glory of God. That's good, actually. There's nothing wrong with that. But they had been with Jesus, and they couldn't stop speaking about it. They said, you know what, Acts 4, I don't have it here. Let me just see if I can say exactly how they said it here. In Acts 4, at the end, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak of things which we have seen and heard. So I don't know, you know, it would take too long to pull each of you to see why did you take this workshop? Was it, so I can have a good idea to tell my church? Was it so we can maybe come up with a good program? I don't really have, in this workshop, suggestions for programs or certain ministries you should jump into. Those can actually be very effective to help us in our witnessing. But if we're going to do that, we have to see and know Jesus, fix our eyes on him, and then we cannot but help. We have to speak of what we've seen and heard. There's that energy in life that comes from that. We can be effective. It's like the ineffective witness is the witness that I was back in 2003 and 2009. I kind of saw something, but I didn't really identify who these people were. So you pray, you wait for the promise of the Father. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So I want to advise you to pray. Let me see if I have a little time yet for this before we do our... Yeah, I do. Good. My wife, Sandy, gave me a gift last January. She committed to pray for me 10 minutes a day for the year. And I've had my share of New Year's Eve resolutions that failed, but that one was a home run. Wow. Having my wife commit to pray for me every day, 10 minutes a day for a year. She set her timer. She prayed. And she says that 8 months later, things started happening. I was like, what? I thought I was a decent guy back in January. So I need to ask her what actually she was praying for. But in August, Rich started changing. So thank God for that. But then in November, so maybe it was, maybe that was, that might have been the spark of something, but she prayed and she prayed and she prayed, and then she started noticing which changed. In November, our Believers in Jesus Church began to meet in the Bronx. It's just a couple of us, really. It's not that many. We average attendance of, I don't know, 17 to 30 on the big days. But starting in November, Brother Stan and Brother Ike and I began meeting on Sunday mornings at 6 o'clock for 1 hour of prayer, which ended up going a little longer because we would talk and share prayer requests. And so then we'd say, okay, now we got to pray. So then that hour had to go longer. So that has happened every Sunday that we've been there since then. Now, some Sundays we're not there, but I thank God for that privilege of praying together with these brothers. So in May, Brother Ike found a booklet on the Korean revivals in the early 20th century, 1908 or something. Jonathan Goforth has this short book on the Korean revivals, and they were sparked kind of within the missionaries when they got together to pray. So after the Church Planters Institute, Ike and Stan had this idea that we should meet on Wednesday morning and Friday morning to pray for an hour. And let's meet at 4:30 a.m. So they didn't drag me necessarily kicking and screaming into it, but more like yawning and scratching my armpits. You know, like, I'm just not a 4:30 a.m. kind of a guy. That's not my finest hour, 4:30 a.m. 9:30 or 10 a.m. after a couple cups of coffee, that's probably my best time. But in May, we began to do that Wednesday and Friday. By the grace of God, we actually text each other at around 4 just to make sure we're up. And if nobody responds, then you call them, hey, you up? Oh, yeah, thanks for calling. Okay, I'm there. So we get there, and we pray for an hour, and then we get on with life. Now, I got to admit that some of those afternoons are not my most productive afternoons, because if you get up at 4 o'clock, you pray, and you go on with your day. The afternoon can get a little bit rough, but I want to just bless the Lord because God gave that vision to these two brothers and he's allowed me to walk into that, and some things have actually started happening from that, I believe, as a result of praying. So fix your eyes on Jesus so that you can become motivated and effective witnesses. Do that. You know, if you get together with people and pray, and you see their heart to know the Lord and to see the lost come to him, and you pray together and they influence you, you influence them in prayer, and the Lord moves in your prayers, fix your eyes on Jesus so you can become motivated and effective witnesses. And that may have been somewhat prompted by that time that Sandy made that commitment back in January to pray. Okay, so I think what I'm going to do is take a little break here and ask you, I think I'm going to give an opportunity for 3 to 4 to share a witnessing account. No, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have us break into small groups. We'll do that first, and then maybe if you share it there, we can have a little chance to share in the main group. But let's go into groups of 4 to 5, and you share a witnessing story with that group. You don't all have to, but at least a couple of you, and then we'll convene back. I want you just to encourage each other in that, and after a few minutes, we'll come back together as a big group here. Okay, so a witnessing story, sometime that, a chance that you had to share your faith with somebody, get in small groups, and then I'll come back, call you back together in a few minutes. Okay, could I have your attention again? So I'm glad to hear the animated discussion. I think maybe some of your groups got one or two, but not all of you got a chance to share. So I do apologize about that, but I think it worked better this way because at least one, two, three, about 10 of you had a chance to share rather than just two or three. Does anybody, before we get back into our kind of lined up section there, does anybody want to either share a story with the group that you had experienced or a story that you heard told in your group that you want to share just as an encouragement to the rest? Spooky looking bunch of people, I'm sure. Yeah, somebody raise your hand. Yeah, go for it. Why don't you stand up? Just tell us.
I'm more than glad to listen to any stories, but I don't feel that I have necessarily. But I believe all our hearts are to be a witness for Jesus. Mm-hmm. This happened right on our next door neighbor. She was a lady. She's probably about all we lived neighbors ever since she was maybe in her 60s. And very independent. She had divorced her husband, but she was definitely in need of a savior, even though when you talk to her at times, she would say that she is a Christian. She's a Christian. And but to make it a long story short, there came a time in her life as she got older, she was more dependent on us than her neighbor to help her out. Our prayer was that we could be leader to the Lord. One thing that really spooked her was at night, doors would open, lights would turn on. It just seemed like the house was spooked. And she even asked, what do you call, somebody I would call her a witch, to come out and take care of her problem. It just spooked her. She was living by herself. Then my wife said, me and my daughter, we'll come down and we'll cleanse the house for you. We'll walk through the house and we'll pray. See if it makes any difference. So they did that. They went down, and my wife could testify. She said some of those doors, when they opened, they were very spooky. I mean, it was, she said, but they just prayed, and they just asked the Lord to cleanse every room, every demonic spirit would leave this house. It did. She testified that the lights no longer came on, the doors no longer opened. That was just one opportunity. And then some time later, our family was praying for her. Then we went down one Sunday afternoon. And by this time, she was in her bed. But she was still independent. My wife had to go down a number of times. And I used two bottles of water. They were both clear. And I said, this is how God created man in the beginning, man and woman. And I said, then when they disobeyed God, this is what happened. I used iodine. I used iodine and I put it in here. And it just got dark. Just kind of that deep, dark red. And I said, now this is what happened when they sinned. And I said, the Bible says we can't get to heaven if this is in our heart. You know, something has to change. Well, to make a long story short, I used a mixture of Clorox and water. Maybe two parts of Clorox with eight parts of water. I had a mixture of that. And I just dumped it in there, and it just cleared up. I said, you know, that's what the blood of Jesus does to your heart. He just cleans it up. And it was a demonstration for her. And I said, first I told her, when it was dark, I said, Adam and Eve, that their heart became like this, but I said, you know, God gave us 10 commandments, and I went over those 10 commandments. I said, how many of these did you keep? I broke that one. No, I broke that one too. I know I did. I said, so what does that mean? Would you go to heaven or hell? I'd go to hell. You know, the first thing a sinner needs to do is understand that they're lost. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, you don't want to go there, do you? No, she doesn't. Now, she was... And then after that, she said she wants to receive the Lord. Mm-hmm. And she says, but I don't know how to pray. Would you help me how to pray? No, then she... And we just helped her in a simple prayer, you know. It doesn't take much of a prayer when the heart is right. Mm-hmm. And she confessed to finding peace. Mm-hmm. It was probably a year after that she passed.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for sharing that. What's your name, brother?
My name is Mark. No.
Thank you, Mark. Appreciate that. So, did you have to get a lot of training for that? Like, go off and kind of do a lot of training to do that?
I don't know that I got in it. Somebody shared that with me one time about how iodine with water, then you know the other mixture plays it off.
And did you do that because somebody told you to do that, or was it like what led you to share like that with her?
It was a burden on our heart.
Yeah.
For her.
Thank you for that. That's a story with a great ending. Does anybody have any other stories? It doesn't have to. He raised the bar pretty high.
They don't all end like that.
They don't all end. Yeah, thankfully. Anybody else want to share just a... We're going to take one more with the group here, and then we'll move on to something else. Yes, Lula.
Well, God gave me the opportunity to share with a Muslim lady that I worked for, a son for her daughter. And this was, I think, over a year ago already. But the door opened wide, and I shared with her the plan of salvation. But Muslims, you know, believe that you have to do good works to overcome your bad works and so on. So when I shared with her about the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus, she said, that's too easy. Mm-hmm. I'm still working for her, and I'm still praying for her, and I'm still hoping God will bring her to him.
Yeah, but you took the opportunity to speak of the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Okay, why don't we get back into kind of a semi-organized line here. I had mentioned... I'm sorry that you guys don't have chairs back there. I wish I could just create them like that, but I can't. I mentioned that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we can become motivated and effective witnesses. And there's all kinds of ways to do that. It doesn't have to be with a public address system where you've got a sound system that can pump it out. It doesn't have to be door-to-door, but it can be. There's all kinds of ways that we can walk into these opportunities to be witnesses. One thing that we've done since maybe November, December, is we try to, on Friday mornings, preach at the subway. So there's actually an opportunity there in the Bronx. Many of you do not live where you'd have that opportunity. So on Friday mornings, Stan and I, we take turns preaching. One guy stands at the southbound track to Manhattan, and he gives out tracts to people as they walk up the 47 steps to the top.
Congratulations. Here to the track. Well, thank you. Well, thank you.
And then at the other side, the northbound track is usually empty in the morning. So between trains, we have anywhere between 5 to 7 minutes to preach the gospel to anywhere from about 15 to up to 100 and some people who are only maybe 80 feet across. So 2 weeks ago, I'll just do a quick demonstration. I'm not going to preach 5 minutes to you, but it was something like this. Hello to my friends across the track. I want to say that I am a follower of Jesus. My name is Rich. And this morning, in the few minutes that we have before the train comes, I want to talk to you and tell you that you can be fully alive, you can have your life full of freedom, and you can be full of joy. Now, sometime, I think this is maybe July 11th, so we just had July 4th, and we heard fireworks, we saw fireworks, and it reminded me that in a very important document in our nation's history, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among these which is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So I want to tell you, you can be full of joy, you can have real life, and you can have hope and freedom. Now, if you go back to that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of happiness is a dead-end street because we focus on what we want and there's not enough life in that. So it's a dead-end street. But Jesus has called us and we can be free in Him. So I went on and talked a little bit more about that. And the first time, stepped away, the train comes. I said, oh, thank you, God. That is just, thank you so much for what you've given me. I was made for this. I was actually really excited about it. And the next opportunity comes up, and I preach my heart out. It had about 5 or 6 minutes, and just kind of kept making that call. And the train pulls up, step aside, and I see this guy coming off the train. Hey, what happened? Shirt's all bloody. I've been stabbed. What? You've been stabbed? What's going on? Yeah, I got stabbed. I said, well, let me run and get my car. I can tell you. You need to go to the hospital? Oh, I got to go to my sister's house first. I got to get something there. And I'll go to the hospital. Okay, well, let me go run and get the car. So I ran down these steps and ran, got the car. I didn't even talk to Stan. It was just like off to emergency. And I got the car, pulled up. I said, oh, no, I bet he fell down the steps. Because he was looking really bad, like shirt all full, all bloody. And he had something there. I didn't know what it was. Later I found out what it was. So I pulled up. He's not around. But then I saw him over there. Oh, thank you. Appreciate you, man. Gets in the car, and we're heading to what was supposed to be his sister's house, but then he couldn't remember the address. I'm like, oh, no, this guy's going to fall. He's going to, like, pass out right in my car. 3300, man, I can't remember the name of the street. You know, Tillotson? Tiemann. Okay, so we go to Tiemann, and he takes off his shirt. He actually has 4 stab wounds. Big one right here, a couple up here. He had been celebrating. This must have been July 5th. Thursday was July 4th, so July 5th. And end up taking him to the hospital, and he's like, you know what, I know you. I said, no, I don't. Oh, you do? Yeah, I met you. You were preaching at the Gun Hill Station. Oh, okay. Yeah, and I told you that I want to come to your church. Oh, really? I did not remember this guy at all. Later I found out it was Stan, but you know, I guess he thinks Stan and I look alike. So take him to the hospital. His cousin's with him. I give them some money to tell him to get some food, whatever. And we kind of go on our way. I'm like, wow, that was really odd. I called Stan and we talked about it. It's like, sorry, Stan, I should have got you involved in this. The next day, I actually went to visit him, and he was really, appreciate you, man, appreciate you. 50-year-old guy that he said, I'm interested in coming to church. So okay, well, somehow God had this whole thing working out. And the next day, see, he had a couple staples, a couple stitches. Went Sunday morning and said, hey, we're having church at 3 o'clock. We're 3-4 blocks up. You should come. Yeah, okay, I'll try to come. I never thought about it. I mean, how do you walk around with your stab like that right there? But he actually came to church. So he came to church, and Stan was preaching about sin and the need to repent. And he said, yeah, that really started touching me. But he was hurting, so Ike took him home. And the next morning, Ike and I were doing our, we try to go 2x2 on Mondays. So I said, let's stop in and see David, Devon. So we're there. Ike shared what God has done in his life. He's a Nigerian brother who has had a transformation in his life by the power of the gospel. Praise God for that. So he's sharing all of this, and I shared a little bit, and then Ike said, you know, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. What keeps you from coming to Jesus? He says, nothing. I have to. And he start, you know, we start praying, then he prayed, and tears are coming down his cheeks, and we're thinking, wow, this guy got stabbed. We come into contact with him, and now he's just giving his heart to the Lord. And when he told us the rest of the story, he said, I went to buy some beers, and I was going down a path where I normally go, and I actually started down this path, and something told me to go down this path, and that's when I met the guys that stabbed me. And Ike thinks it was right at the time, 4:30 in the morning, that we were praying. So I don't know why God would make this guy get stabbed. I haven't figured this one out. But somehow, I think it might have happened right when we were praying that God would open the doors and bring people to us that would hear the gospel. So figure that one out. He's an amazing, amazing God. And I'd like you to pray for him, because there is a lot yet, I think, that God needs to do in his life. I believe that there's soil there. The seed has been planted, and it's actually working. You know, Brother Ike has been there a couple times. Stan has been there. I've been there to have Bible studies with him. He's come to church once. But that happened, I think, because we were out handing out tracts and preaching. If we hadn't been there, we wouldn't have been in a position to do that. And we give glory to God because he's the one who allowed all this to happen. It's not anything that we've done. So there's different things that we can do. If you have the handout, I'd like to reference that. And if you don't, it's not that big of a... Oh, wait, I guess you probably have it now, since Melissa bailed us out. Every person who has the Holy Spirit within has been called to be a witness. Does this calling impact your life? So please do not give me this thing of, that doesn't do anything for me. I'm not called to do this. That's not my gifting. Do the work of an evangelist, no matter who you are. Now, I understand that there are introverts and there are extroverts. Okay? And I tend to be into the extrovert category. But introverts, I think, actually can do a better job, because you have the ability to ask probing questions and actually wait for the response. We extroverts don't even think of the questions, and we don't wait for the response. So we can preach, but to actually listen, kind of. So please don't give me this thing, well, that's not my personality, I can't share the gospel, because you're called. And if you want to, you can. How many of you think you are an extrovert? Okay. All right. It's okay. You can be an extrovert. It's all right. How many of you think you're introverts? I think it's usually, there's a book called Introverts in the Church. Alan, anybody know who the author of that book is? I read it. Introverts in the Church, really good book. He says about half of us are introverts and half of us are extroverts. And we need each other. But that should never be I can't share my faith, I can't speak about Jesus, because that's just not who I am. Now, you may not feel that comfortable going to the southbound track and going to the northbound track and preaching to the southbound track. That may not be how God has called you to do it. But please don't shut off the opportunity to be a witness just because of your personality. The closer you can get to Jesus, the more you can fix your eyes on Jesus, you can become motivated and effective witnesses. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5. It applies to everybody, I believe, not just the select few. So, some credit to Brother Allen on this last bit here. Success in witnessing is taking the initiative to share the gospel in the power of the Spirit and leaving the results with God. That actually is a quote from Bill Bright, but Brother Allen compiled these quotes. D.L. Moody says, I consider a person lost until I know he's saved. And the first word is the hardest word. Open your mouth and speak. It doesn't always go well. I asked this metal-clad individual, who told you to do that? And it didn't really result in anything positive. But the next one might be the one. If it doesn't work well the first time, the next one. We cannot save, convert, or change anyone. It is God who opens hearts, eyes, mouths, doors, and homes, and who gives the gift of repentance and eternal life to people. Closed doors, this is letter E, down under practice personal evangelism. Closed doors are God's way of getting us to an open door. Usually, an open door comes after a string of closed doors. There's a book called T for T. I don't remember who the authors are. It's this blue book. And this guy says that everybody you see should be considered a potential lost person. And as you talk to people, you'll get to the person who's available. If you wait around and say, well, he's probably not ready or she's not ready. Yeah, maybe him. You know, you're actually probably doing them a disservice and the Lord a disservice. Now, just do a little insert here. In New York City, there are so many people and there's so many opportunities, I can't speak to everybody. So you have to just pray and ask God, show me who, when, where. Because if you were trying to talk to everybody you saw, I would twist myself into a corkscrew. It just doesn't work. So ask God for wisdom in that. You'll never meet a person God doesn't love. You'll never meet a person God does not want to bring to himself or desire to bring to himself. You'll never meet a person in whose life God is not working in some way. Now, can you shout out some roadblocks to witnessing? Remember I mentioned that as a pre-workshop question. What are some roadblocks to witnessing, to sharing your faith? Say it again.
Language barrier.
No inglés?
Well, there's a lot of non-English
people. Okay, see. but so if you know English and they know English, that's not a problem. But yes, if you don't know their language, that's difficile. Okay, language barriers. What else?
Fear.
Okay, I heard fear here.
Being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so I think that is a roadblock. You know, we think, oh, I got to do this. I got to do this. But if we don't have the Spirit of God in us and we're trying to do something on our own power, it falls pretty flat fast. Now, Paul did say, I don't mind if these people do it, even if they're doing it out of selfish ambitions, as long as Christ is being preached. So if you're going to go out and try it without the Holy Spirit, you know, go for it. People aren't doing it, but I know it's better to wait for the Holy Spirit. Somebody was saying something over here. Fear. Fear, not being filled with the Holy Spirit, not being able to communicate, right? Language barriers. Are there any other roadblocks to witnessing?
Busyness.
Are you busy? Are you busy, Doran? Yes. We don't have time. So we say, next time. Monday comes along, and Ike and I have to, like, we're not quite as consistent, I think, as Stan and I on Friday, because Stan doesn't give me any excuses. Ike and I, we kind of give each other excuses. Well, it's raining today, or it looks like it might be raining. Oh, it's kind of cloudy. a chance of meatballs, you know. Sorry. But Stan is like, I'm going. You're going to come along? Okay, sure, I'm coming. But it's always worthwhile when you do it. Okay, busyness, anything else?
My eyes aren't fixed on Jesus.
Yeah. Caught up in everything else.
Take some time to set that big chasm between me and that person.
Yeah.
And how do I bring us together in a way that then the conversation can
right.
start? As an introvert, I like to ask the questions.
Yeah.
But I have to get there.
Yeah.
And that's kind of a big chasm.
Yeah. So what Brian said is sometimes there's this chasm, this gulf between us and the person that we are praying for. How can I actually engage them in a way that draws them out? So if you're an introvert, you like to do that, but how do you actually get started with it? That's definitely a roadblock. Anything else?
Also a spiritual battle.
Spiritual battle.
A lot of that as well.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. You know, and it can happen even when you plan things. Strange things happen to try to stop you, and there's definitely a spiritual battle.
Unbelief. We don't believe that God can actually use us.
Unbelief, and also we don't even think that we needed Jesus. I think some of us walk around and think, you know what, I'm a decent person. Jesus hasn't even done much for me. We don't even recognize how wretched we've been and how much God has saved us from to give us the impetus to share with others, which is kind of the unbelief. Yeah. All right. Those are some major roadblocks. So, fix your eyes on Jesus so that you become motivated and effective witnesses. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26, when they were arguing, who's the greatest? You know, who's the greatest among us? And they were making this argument. He said, it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to... Well, he's talking about the lords, the people of the world. They lord it over each other. But he says, it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So he actually gives an opportunity for you to be great in the kingdom of God. But it's only through service. And from what I can see in Scripture, from what I can see in my experience, the best way to serve the lost is to witness to them of the good news of Jesus Christ. We can serve them in other ways that give us an opportunity, but in the end, may God help us to be effective servants, to be great in the kingdom of God, serve, but to be witnesses in doing that. So let's pray for each other in that. I think we'll probably have to wind down here pretty soon. One maybe wrap-up comment here is, if you are in a situation in a church setting where nobody does this, say, I wish my church would do that, or if you don't know of anybody who could go with you, I want to ask you to pray that you could find somebody to go with you to witness to people, okay? And if you don't know of anybody, and if you're praying, maybe even go ask the church, ask the leadership team and say, I'm interested in doing this. Is there anything that I could do to pair up with somebody to talk to people? And maybe you know people in your neighborhood, but you've never actually taken the plunge to talk to them. You're actually friendly with them, but you haven't talked with them. Two by two is what Jesus would tell them. You have to go out two by two, two by two. And it has made a huge difference for me to set myself in a position where I'm going two by two. Like, I don't think Ike and I would have had that conversation with Devon on Monday if it had just been me. I don't often go all the way. I'm friendly, but I don't always take it as far. And I just kind of kept pushing him. So two by two is a really helpful model to pursue. Fix your eyes on Jesus so that you become motivated and effective witnesses. Why don't you turn to somebody beside you, take some time to pray, and then you can consider yourself dismissed.